Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've begun to look at the topic of what it means to have our identity in Christ as believers. What does that look like? And so far, we've looked at a couple aspects as far as what it is not. And we've seen that our identity in Christ should not be based on what we do, nor should it be based on what others think of us or their acceptance of us. Today, we're going to look at it kind of from a different angle. And it's more what it is. And the main thing we're going to talk about today is that our identity needs to be wrapped up in the cross of Christ. We need to find a close connection with the cross of Christ. The first verse we're going to look at today comes out of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9 verse 23 says this. It says, "Then he," referring to Jesus, "said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Jesus said if anyone would come after him, or really the idea is pursue him. It's desire him, it's long for him, to love him and to imitate him. If you would do that, then three things must happen. You must, number one, deny yourself. Number two, you must take up your cross daily. And number three, you must be willing to follow him. We want to look at that middle phrase today, take up your cross daily. What does it mean to take up your cross? Well, it's possible that when Jesus said these three things, they're really interwoven. One thing helps to define another. So you could look at it this way. Part of denying yourself is taking up your cross and following Jesus. Part of taking up your cross is denying yourself and following Jesus. Part of following Jesus is denying yourself and taking up your cross. They're linked together, these three things. So when you think about that, taking up your cross daily, what does that mean to you when you hear that statement? For some, it simply means this, that I've got this gold necklace around my neck and I wear my cross necklace every day. For some, maybe it's a bracelet around your wrist. Maybe it's a t-shirt that has a cross on it. Maybe it's posting a picture on Facebook of Jesus hanging from a cross with a crown of thorns upon his head and clicking the like button or whatever it is, just clicking like. Now, those are all good things to do, and if you do those things and it helps you to remember the cross of Christ, it may even help you to share your faith, and I would encourage you to continue to do those things. But the words of Jesus go much, much deeper than just this external picture of the cross and the symbolic representation of a cross. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I really willing to take up my cross daily based on what Jesus has to say about the cross? What does Jesus have to say about the cross? Well, we find his words in the verse prior in Luke 9, 22. Let's look at that. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." We see here when Jesus describes his cross, he mentions three things. Number one, suffering. Number two, rejection. And number three, death. That's how he talked about his cross. And then he told his followers, "You take up your cross." I want to look at these three words briefly. Number one is suffering. If part of taking up your cross means suffering, then we could plug it into Luke 9:23 and say this: if you want to pursue Jesus, then you must deny yourself, be willing to suffer, and also follow Jesus. Unfortunately, we are surrounded by this false brand of Christianity that views all suffering as a curse. Be very careful of those who promote what's called the prosperity gospel. And I know I've talked about this in the past, and Lord willing, I'll continue to bring it up because it's so important, because we hear it so much in our day. And you may be even surprised to find out who is involved in this prosperity gospel message, as you maybe catch guys on TV from time to time. Because there may be some guys that they're good teachers, they're funny, they're passionate. And yet if you listen to them long enough, you'll find out that they fall prey to this prosperity gospel message that's out there. And you may say, oh, Pastor, come on, can't you just lighten up on these guys? I mean, so what? So what if they've got a $1 million home and they've got a couple of vacation homes, you know, across the globe, and they've got a private jet and a bodyguard? I mean, who are you to judge them? You're right. I shouldn't judge them. I don't know where they get all their money, and maybe lots of it's just gifts. I can't judge their heart. But what I can do, and you can do, is judge their message. You can judge their message if you listen closely. Now, what do we find in their message? You see, whenever someone promotes a message that says this, true obedience and true faith will, and there's the key word will. True obedience will bring you greater financial prosperity and comfort and less trouble in your life. When that's the formula, we need to stand up and say what? Hogwash, right? Hogwash. That is not the teachings of Christ. That is not the teachings of the apostle. That is not the teachings of the New Testament or the New Covenant that we find in our scriptures. It's not there. You may say, well, what do you mean? God can't prosper us? No, God can do whatever he wants to do. Why can God do whatever he wants to do? Tell us, B-Rad, because why? Because he's God. That's right. He's God. If he wants to prosper someone, he can. But here's the danger of this teaching. If my impression is that my obedience to Christ or my growing in godliness will automatically lead to greater blessings in this life and greater financial prosperity and less struggles or less strife and trouble and even persecution and suffering, if that's my view, then what must I conclude if the opposite is happening? What must I conclude if the bank account's getting less, if my income's going down, I'm becoming poor, and my struggles and trials in life are getting greater? What must I conclude? I'm being disobedient. I'm drifting away from God. You have to come to that conclusion if you believe the prosperity gospel. And here's what else it does. It tends to create a mindset where the pursuit is no longer Jesus Christ. Here's the pursuit: happiness, greater wealth, comfort, ease, all in Jesus' name, of course. And so if I'm faced with two options, you know, gaining lots of money and greater comfort in my life, there's one option. And the other option is sufferings and trials. What am I going to choose 10 times out of 10 if I believe the prosperity gospel? I'm going to choose this one, the easier route, the one with more earthly blessings. All the time, that's what I'm going to choose. I'm going to take the money and I'm going to say, this must be a God thing, and I'm going to be on my merry way. But the gospel message is not a message that says, go on, take the money and run. It's a message that says this: go on, take up your cross and run after Jesus. That's the gospel message. And part of the cross is a willingness to suffer. So then, what does it mean to find our identity in Christ? It means this, that I'm willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his gospel and his purposes and his kingdom and his glory. And if you open up your eyes and just look beyond the borders of our country, and you look out throughout the world, you know what you'll find? You have lots of brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering tremendously for their faith in Christ, suffering for the gospel. And we need to join hands with them and forsake this prosperity gospel that we hear so much about. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. Great is their reward in heaven." We need to understand that. Well, number two is rejection. Again, if we plug that word rejection into Luke 9:23, it would read this way. If anyone would pursue Christ, he must deny himself, be willing to be rejected, and then follow Christ. How many of you here like to be rejected? Oh, Arlene, we got one. Good, good. Most of us don't, right? It's in our natural selves, we don't enjoy that feeling of being rejected. And yet we live in a world where we all face rejection from time to time, don't we? And much of our rejection that we face probably comes not because we're followers of Christ, but simply because we live in a fallen world. We're fallen people. We relate with fallen people, imperfect people. You may apply for a job, and you may get rejected. You may apply for a car loan, get rejected. You may put a bid on a house and get rejected. You may have someone that you're close with, you've been friends with for a long time, and then all of a sudden they don't return your calls and they want nothing to do with you. They defriend you on Facebook and they reject you. You may date someone and you're with them for a while, and then all of a sudden they say, "You know, I really, really like you. I mean, I really, 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 really like you, but we're just not meant to be." We face rejection in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and it happens both to the Christian and to the non-Christian alike. But the rejection that I want us to look at this morning is the rejection that comes because a person follows Jesus. And this is what we want to look at today. We see that the Apostle Paul knew all about this kind of rejection. As you read your Bible, you'll find that the Apostle Paul was rejected by the religious authorities of the day. These guys wanted Paul dead. Do you know that there was a group of men who made a vow to God? They said, we're not going to eat again until Paul is dead. How'd you like to have friends like that, people like that, that wanted you dead? This is what Paul went through. Paul suffered beatings by others because he pursued Christ. Paul spent much of his life in prison. Why? Simply telling the truth of the gospel of Christ, the grace of Christ. And he faced great, great rejection. Not only did Paul face rejection from outside the church, but he also faced rejection from inside the church as well. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16 as he writes to his dear brother Timothy from prison. Toward the end of his life, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Paul had experienced the fickleness of humanity, and yes, even in the body of Christ. Those who may have said, "Hey, Paul, we're with you, brother. We're with you till death do us part, man. We're going to be by your side." And then things got hot and heavy, and what happened? "Sorry, Paul, we're just going to take a step back, and you follow God the way you want to do that, Paul." And so he had experienced that. It's real important to notice Paul's attitude, though, through this. Did you notice how he doesn't cop an attitude? You know, he could have spent the next three chapters cursing out the church and blaming the church and saying, where's the love? Come on, I'm not feeling anything here. He didn't do any of that. He simply states the facts to Timothy. Hey, you know what? People deserted me. They left me alone. But you know what? He would even say in the next verse that but God stood by me. He even saw that as an opportunity to glorify God. But listen to what he says here. Beautiful words. He says, may it not be held against them. When Paul faced rejection from his dear brothers in Christ, again, he didn't flip out on them. He didn't cop an attitude. He said, may it not be held against them. How did Paul respond to rejection? With mercy. With mercy. Why? Because he knew mercy triumphed over judgment. Paul also knew that he was a wretch. He knew that he was a wretch too, and he was capable of any sin that anyone could commit. He says, but for the grace of God, there go I. Paul knew, hey, I could be in their shoes too. I might be given the same situation. Maybe I would have done the same thing. And so he's gracious with the body of Christ. And Paul also knew that his identity was in Christ, not in how others treated him. He knew that even Jesus, the perfect man, the man with more love and compassion that anyone has ever had who's ever lived on the planet, if Jesus himself could be rejected by his friends, then certainly it could happen to Paul as well. Just think of two guys that rejected Christ. One outside the body of Christ, one inside the body of Christ. One was a man named Judas who betrayed him. The second man inside the body was a man named Peter who also betrayed Jesus. And again, we see the mercy and grace of Christ in really both those situations. Well, the third thing we want to look at today is the topic of death. When we find our identity in the cross of Christ, again, plugging it into our verse, if anyone would pursue Christ, he must deny himself, be willing to die, and follow Christ. And this is what Jesus is really getting at when he says this. Let's look at Luke 9, verse 24. Jesus would go on to say, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. I know I've said this before in the past, but one of the healthiest things we can do as believers is to get acquainted or get familiar with those believers around the world who are undergoing persecution. Those who are suffering for their faith in Christ. I want to challenge you to do something this week, and I'll challenge myself as well. Take one night this week, okay, and just do something different. You probably have a routine at night. Maybe, you know, after dinner, maybe you sit down, you watch the news, maybe you watch a show, maybe you get on Facebook. Do something totally different. Shut off the TV. Shut off the news. It's okay. The world's still going to be spinning if you don't know what's going on in the news. Stop your social media. That'll continue. Facebook will be there the next day, even if you don't share your opinions on Facebook, okay? It'll still be there. Stop all that and just spend some time learning about those who are persecuted for their faith in Christ. There's great ministries like Voice of the Martyrs who share stories. That's their mission. Make you aware of what's going on in the world. Because it may just change your perspective a little bit. It may broaden up your view of the world a little bit than just this kind of narrow view we often have. Once a month at our men's breakfast, we have a get-together. We eat together, and then we have a devotion. And the book we've been going through is a book all about those who suffer for their faith in Christ, or even stories of maybe those who have died while serving Christ. And we've been going through it for how long, John? about a year. And so, you know, we may be tempted to say, you know what? I mean, how many stories can you hear about somebody suffering and all that? I mean, let's get on. Let's get some new topic here. Let's get something new here. This is getting a little old. You know what? If that takes 10 years to get through, so be it. Because I think every time we hear a story, most of us who hear that story are we're usually pretty quiet. Why? Because we know we have it real good. We don't have a whole lot to complain about when we think about those who are suffering and persecuted for their faith in Christ. It's very humbling to listen to the faith of those who really do not give a hoot about their own life. They're not trying to save their life and preserve their life. If I die, I die. So be it. I'm going to go out doing the glory of God, doing the work of God. Man, it's very humbling when you read that. I know some of you know Cassie back there is my daughter-in-law. She's my daughter, but really daughter-in-law officially. And many of you may know that her dad is a pastor out in Niagara Falls, and they meet actually on Saturday night. So if you're ever bored on a Saturday night, you're like, oh, I got nothing to do, go out to Niagara Falls, 6 o'clock, River's Edge, and you can encourage that body by just partaking in fellowship with that group of believers out there. But one thing they do is very interesting. Every service, they have a reading. And you know what it's about? The persecuted church. They read a story about someone who's been either died or someone who's persecuted for their faith. It's a great reminder to keep things in perspective, isn't it? As believers, how good we have it and the call that God has placed on our lives to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. Again, it's a great way for us to stay in balance when we think about those who are persecuted. It's a great way to keep our identity in check. And it's a great way to prepare us should we ever find ourselves in a similar situation. I'm no prophet. I can't tell you what the future holds. But should there ever be a day where we in this country face persecution because we love Christ and we stand upon his word, should that day ever come, we have to ask ourselves, how will we handle it? I assure you that those who cling to the prosperity gospel are going to have a very difficult time because it won't be an easy road. It won't be a comfortable road. They may just have to give up many things. It'd be a great, I think, a separating of the sheep and the goats if that does happen. Well, what does it mean to find our identity in the death of the cross? Well, there's two verses I just want to look at as we close today, briefly. And the first one is Galatians 2:20. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Do you think Paul found his identity in the cross of Christ? I think so. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ." Just think about it. Do you see yourself as crucified with Christ? That in a sense, you're a dead man or a dead woman? What is that all about? What was Paul talking about? He's talking about his old life. Some of the life of sin he lived before he came to Christ. He said, that old man, all the sin I was in, all the rebellion against God, all my wickedness, I see myself as crucified with Christ. My sin has been nailed to the cross. And though I deserve God's justice and judgment and wrath upon my life, Christ took it all. And so that old Paul, he's nailed to the cross. Can you say that I've been crucified with Christ? That old man has been put upon the cross with Jesus. This is the mindset of Paul. It's the mindset that we must live with each and every day. To say like Paul does in the book of Romans, "I've died to sin. How can I live in it any longer?" This was Paul's heart. If Christ died for my sins, then how can I look at sin and just cherish it and want to sin more and more? I make a mockery of the cross. I make a mockery of God if I'm pursuing sin rather than pursuing Jesus. So number one, we need to die to ourselves. Die to the old man. Die to that sin nature. And secondly, we also need to die to this world. Paul says this in Galatians 6:14. Let's look at that. He says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul saw not only the importance of dying to himself, but also dying to this world, this world system. And this is huge. Because for many of us, we may find that we're actually very alive to this world. Now, I know we have to, quote, face the world, don't we? We've got to get up each day, and if you want to eat, you need to go out into the world and get a job. That's a biblical thing, right? You don't work, you don't eat. I mean, that's a good thing to do that. But, you know, we're also not called to be hermits who never rub elbows with non-Christians. We're not supposed to live in some kind of Christian commune where we never relate to the unbeliever. All that is true. Here's where it can be tough. The things of this world, which John would tell us in 1 John 2, are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things of the world that are always at us. These things will pull at our heartstrings every day. These things will scratch and claw for our attention and our hearts. And this can be very, very hard to overcome. We can so easily be caught up in this world and not consider ourselves dead to this world. We can be very consumed with this world. We can be consumed with financial prosperity. How am I going to make the next buck? How am I going to get even more money? How am I going to get more possessions than what I have today? We can get consumed with financial prosperity. I want to make sure I have this nice, secure life for the next 30 years so that I'm comfortable. We can be consumed with being so healthy that we're convinced we're going to live to be 100. We can get consumed with entertainment. You know, what's the latest and greatest movie? What's the hottest song on the Billboard charts? What's the latest fashion? What's hip? What's cool? We can get caught up in all of these things. We can get caught up in finding relationships that are going to make us happy. All of those things in this world compete for our devotion. And again, those things scratch and claw for our attention. That is why it's so important that we need to see ourselves as Christians, as dead to this world and alive to Christ. That is why we need to feast on things like the Word of God, feast on prayer, feast on fellowship, and starve ourselves from the things of this world. Do you see yourself as crucified to this world? All that the world would the attractions that it has, the lures that it has. Can you say, nope, you're not getting a hold of my heart? My heart belongs to Christ. I'm going to pursue Christ. I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to follow after Christ and not the sinful pleasures of this world. Are you dead to this world? Can you say like Paul, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world? If not, I'd encourage you today to begin to take a new path, take a new direction in your life. Begin to see yourself as crucified with Christ. See yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. Put all of your faith, all of your hope, all of your trust And get this, all of your identity in the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, today we thank you for the wonderful cross, the awesome cross, the magnificent cross. And Lord, we say it's so wonderful because we know that through the cross we're forgiven, we're saved. We know that we have everlasting life if we put our faith in Jesus. And so it's wonderful, it's beautiful. But Lord, help us never to forget that there's a difficult side of the cross that means suffering and rejection and even death. So Lord, help us to be willing to carry our cross, to take up our cross every single day, to die daily to our flesh and to the world system that is opposed to you. Lord, help us to give you glory. May that be our prayer, Lord, to give you glory in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we think. Thank you, God, that you're able to preserve us and keep us from the evil one. And we rest in you today. We thank you, Jesus, that you didn't stay upon the cross, but you rose on that third day, that we have victory in you. And we will rise one day because of you, Lord. Thank you for that great hope today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.